So the first issue is personal freedom. We can also call it free will, and we can also use the word volition to describe this, okay? Because this is talking about your personal freedom, your rights, that exist first and foremost in the brain, in the mind, in the soul, and then should be extended to anything you do within society. And society should preserve the right of individuals to express their freedom. Again, as long as that expression of freedom does not violate the rights of other people. The second area of morality. First area, freedom. Second area is marriage. There's also a logical order to this, because since the fall of the human race in Adam, the woman has been given a certain makeup of soul that gives her an emotional dependence upon the man. Okay? It's called your desire shall be to him. Remember reading that in Genesis? And your desire, talking to the woman, your desire shall be to him. Well, this is a very technical word in the Hebrew, teshuka, and it means a very intense emotional dependence. Okay? And the woman has that, and she is therefore vulnerable. And since she's vulnerable because of her emotional dependence, and this really doesn't have so much to do with her physical, I don't want to say inferiority, but you know what I mean, the fact that most of the time women are not as strong as men physically. It has nothing to do with that so much as it does with the emotional dependence that is there. So the woman is vulnerable to abuse, vulnerable to deception. So what is the protection of the woman? The first area of protection for the woman's marriage. Okay? One man, one woman. And the God's design is that marriage be restricted to that, one man, one woman, and that the man be responsible for providing a protection for not only the woman's body, but the woman's soul. But we get into another area that would take hours and hours and hours to study. On the website, Bible Fragrances, there's a massive amount of information on marriage that is available. But God's design is one man, one woman, okay, in a unique relationship of both body and soul that is unprecedented human relationships. The purpose for this marriage relationship is twofold. It is to provide a partnership for these two individuals, and it is to provide the context for children, okay? And that is the third area of morality that God has designed. We call it family. God has designed that children be brought into this world through the marriage unit, through the one man and the one woman. Anything that deviates from one man, one woman in the marriage relationship is against God's standard of morality. Anything that violates that. We won't give a list. Anything that mitigates against these two individuals raising children together is also contrary to God's morality. Okay? In other words, it was not God's design for one man to raise children or for one woman to raise children. Now, that does not mean that someone is in sin if, you know, the husband died or the wife died and they have their children. That's not what I mean to say. The design is that the family unit, the nuclear family, okay, one man, one woman, and the children. And the design has these two individuals working together, functioning together, not only for each other, but for the children. And the purpose is to bring these children up to a place where they can become constructive, efficient members within a society. Understanding freedom, understanding marriage, and even understanding family. And then once the child reaches that point where they understand these things, you boot them out. No. Once they reach this point, now they can take upon themselves the responsibility in these moral activities. And that's why in Genesis chapter 2 it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. So the man and the woman are in the family unit up until the time when they take it upon themselves to go into that various dangerous waters of marriage and go out on their own. And they leave the father and the mother. Now what that means is that you never have any more contact at all with your parents. No, of course not. It means you get out from under their roof is what it means, okay? Now that does not mean that from time to time you can't, you know, be helped by the parents and spend some time in the spare bedroom, okay? But it's talking about basically not living with the parents as a general rule, okay? Or as a standard, as a permanent location. Okay, from individuals, we go to a partnership. From the partnership, we go to a unit. And from that unit, we go to a society. And so the fourth area of morality is society. Some call it nationalism. Either term works. But there are groups, there are separate societies that can be viewed throughout history that really can't be called a nation. But they are just separate societies. What is the purpose for society? The collective interaction of marriage units and family units working together for the betterment of them all and for the ultimate glorification of God. Okay? That's the ultimate purpose of this. At the same time, realize that unbelievers cannot glorify God, but unbelievers are under these standards of morality. God designed these standards of morality for all peoples. Because what these things do is that they preserve freedom. Marriage protects the freedom of the woman. Family protects the freedom of children. A properly ordered society protects the freedom of all the people within that society. And when freedom is preserved, this allows a maximum opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. Where slavery exists, the gospel is hindered. Okay? Where people are oppressed, the gospel is shut out. What is the best way to preserve a continuous, uninterrupted, free flow of gospel information? Freedom. Okay? That's why God has designed it this way. How much gospel was presented to the Iron Curtain countries before the Iron Curtain fell? Not very much. Once that Iron Curtain fell, thanks to Ronnie, what happened? I tell you what, there has just been a massive flow of evangelism into that country, into those whole areas. And there have been millions of people saved as a result. Now, yes, there was some inroads of the gospel before that, but of course it was very limited and restricted because you couldn't be public about it without getting shot or something worse. So it bears out in society, in even modern day society, world history, we can see that where freedom exists, there is a maximum promotion of the gospel. Okay, now God has given us specifics in freedom, specifics in marriage, specific in family, and specifics in society, so that we understand what is right and proper. What is right and proper as to how I'm supposed to conduct myself as an individual? Yes, I have personal freedom, but it's not right and proper for me to steal from somebody. I may be bigger, I may be tougher, I may have a bigger gun, bigger club. So I'm just going to take what I want. What is it that prevents that? Moral standards taught to me. Okay, that's the design. But of course, as we all know, individuals can resist that morality and take it upon themselves to rebel and impose their authority, their power upon others. That's where abuse, oppression, slavery comes in. But the principles are there. There is a natural design in the soul that God has placed in the soul of every single member of the human race that contains the basics of freedom, marriage, and family. Not so much society, but you can actually see some basic standards with regard to each of the three first areas, okay? That there's a natural understanding. You know, it's really wrong to steal from somebody else. It's really wrong to deceive somebody else. When you get into the marriage area, you know, it's really wrong. It's just a natural. That's why, I jump ahead. It's really natural that one man and one woman are attracted to each other and want to be restricted with each other, to each other, okay? That's natural. Where that changes is where people rebel against the moral design and want to fulfill their own pleasures in various ways. So you have polygamy entering into it, and you have various other things entering into it. But there's a natural design there that basically says, you know what? It's one man, one woman. That's why in all societies, everywhere, before there's any distortion, any pollution, people pair off, don't they? They pair off. In earliest childhood, they pair off. Because this is natural. And it should be cultivated properly into the marriage unit. And then, of course, it's only natural that once children come along, that it's only natural that, well, we produce these children. They are our responsibility, and it's a natural design that that recognizes that standard. Various societies try to distort that as well by trying to take children from the home and controlling them themselves, putting them under in state schools, state run facilities of various kinds to control the children. And thus, if you can control the children, you can then control the society and run it the way you want to, which of course hinders freedom. Okay, the Bible talks about this natural design. I don't want to spend too much time on it. I've already spent more time than I wanted on what I did. But Ecclesiastes 7:29 and Romans 2:14. I get that right?
Thank you.
Ecclesiastes 7:29, Romans 2:14. This I know, that God created man upright, and yet he has sought out many devices. God created man upright. That's a moral design that was created in the soul. In Romans 2:14, the unbelievers, Gentiles, do by nature the morality of the law. Do by nature the standards of the law. So it exists. Since that design is there, when I first become a Christian, when you first become a Christian, when anyone first becomes a Christian, they know very, very little about God. All they know is the gospel. Okay? Now, if they've been taught various religious instructions, they may have some concept of God, of Jesus Christ, of some of these things, but they really don't have any solid information about how to live as a Christian. The only thing they have is the gospel message they have believed in, okay, that they have trusted. But they do have something else from God. They have this moral design that's there. And so a brand new Christian is going to be tempted in many areas of life. He's going to be constantly challenged. We all still have a sin nature. That sin nature doesn't go away. And so maybe 5 minutes after a person becomes a Christian, he's going to sin. He's going to lose his temper because he's got a temper problem. Or he's going to let some choice words spill out of his mouth. Or he's going to lie. He always lies. Or maybe he's going to be tempted to steal something. But this is a sin. Okay? And, of course, hopefully, brand new believers should be taught the principle of 1 John 1:9 to confess it immediately. Let's assume that he does. So he confesses the sin. He's back in fellowship with God. 5 minutes later, he commits another sin. Why? Because this is his habit. This is the way he is. His character has never really been anything but doing his own thing on his own terms. So he confesses that, and then he waits another 10 minutes, and then he sins again, confesses that. But there is something that can prevent that constant sinning, constant involvement with these negative expressions of righteousness. And that is the design that's in the soul. Because that's going to come to the mind, and the Holy Spirit's going to use that. And the believer is going to be convicted. You know what? I know it's not right to steal. And now I'm a Christian. I'm relating to God. And I'm convicted that it's not right to steal. So I shouldn't steal. But he's doing this from a moral standpoint, which is nothing wrong with that. But that's what's convicting him. The moral design that's there. And so that enables him to keep on track. Because you see, if a Christian gets out of fellowship and stays out of fellowship for any length of time, he's not going to be able to grow up in the faith. Because when you're out of fellowship with God, when you've committed sin, and that sin resides in your life, in your soul, quenches the control of the Holy Spirit. He can't teach you. Okay? And your capacity to receive the things of God will be hindered. That's why we have many times throughout the Bible saying, confess your sin and then grow. The 1 Peter 2:2 passage that I mentioned earlier. Putting away all malice and all guile, okay, all these sins, desire, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word. But put away these sins first. In other words, make certain that you're in fellowship. So what is it that's going to put me on track and help me stay in fellowship so that I can start learning God's word? It's going to be these moral standards that I know. These moral standards are going to convict me and say, you know what, that's a sin, I better confess it. And that's why the order that Peter gives us here is from moral excellence or moral integrity, now you advance into the knowledge sphere. Now you can grow. Once you start understanding various standards of morality and cultivating that design that's there in your soul and following it, staying on that track. See, what is a track? Basically something that is entrenched, a nature, you know, natural bent. We talk about the sin nature being natural, an inclination toward evil, but you also have a natural inclination toward good. Well, Calvinists would love that, wouldn't they? A natural inclination toward good in your soul. Ecclesiastes 7:29, Romans 2:14. But it's not an inclination toward God, it's an inclination toward the moral design that God created. And so this motivates me, this influences me to, if not stay in fellowship, to be convicted of a sin and get back in fellowship. Because the design convicts me. Oh, I just lied. I know it's a sin. And since, see, we're assuming that this brand new Christian who has just trusted in Christ has a dedication to God now. Very basic dedication. Otherwise, he would not have trusted in Christ. The very fact that he trusted in Christ expresses that he has made some kind of dedication to God. And I don't mean stand up and say, oh, I dedicate myself to God. But his mental, his own mental frame of mind is, you know what? I am now a Christian. I now have a relationship with God and I should do things God's way. What is God's way? I need to learn. So that's what this is all about. The process of learning and functioning in light. So as we make advance in moral integrity, we are able to progress in understanding of God's knowledge. And knowledge involves all the various aspects of the Word. Details, historical details, prophetic details, technical things about God's plan, about His character, about how we are to live, how we are to worship, how we are to witness, okay? How do we are to interrelate with unbelievers, how we are to interrelate with believers. All of these things, and details with regard to morality as well. Details concerning marriage. Details concerning family. All in the Bible. It's all here. That elevates these things far above anything that can be found in the unbelieving world. The Bible has always represented and promoted morality on a higher level and in a higher sphere of benefit than what can be found in the unbelieving realm. So as you start making progress in knowledge, you're able to gain self-control. Notice point three. Greater understanding of God's character and plan enables the believer to build self-control over the deceptive influence of the emotions and the lusts of the sin nature. These are very deceptive. They can get us sidetracked. They can get us distracted. But it's knowledge of God's character and plan that will move us into the area of consistent self-control. When we have control in these things, then when pressure hits, we'll be able to endure. Because we have self-control. Self-control over our emotions. Self-control over our physical desires. And so when pressure comes in a financial test, a health test, we can endure because we have self-control. So this is progressive. And notice, right under the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so forth, it says the growth progresses through the seven spheres of functional light, progresses through. And if you see the shaded area, you'll see that there is a relative degree of progress based on what went before. Does the diagram illustrate that? See, a relative progression based on what preceded. So moral integrity on the left, to the degree that you make progress in moral integrity, you can make progress in knowledge. And then self-control and endurance. And finally, down at the last one, the seventh, beneficent love. You make progress in the ultimate, in Christian virtue, which is represented by the 15 virtues of love found at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. 15 very wonderful, precious descriptions of love that give us the fullness of that love and how we are to express it. At any given point of time in the Christian's life, he can express any one of these things based on progress he has made. Okay? And the progress is going to be relative to what he to the progress he has made before. However, the degree or the quality of each is going to be different. It's not going to be as high. For example, although every believer is commanded to love, he doesn't have the capacity to love fully until he gets to maturity. But he can certainly express various aspects of that love. The basics of love. And the Bible does talk about some basic concepts about love, and then the more advanced, and then, of course, the mature expressions of love. And that's why, up at the very top, and I'm almost done, up at the very top, the diagram, this is the ultimate goal. So that you may be able to understand the entirety of God's plan, which is called breadth, length, height, and depth at Ephesians, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, which is what we described earlier as partakers of the divine nature. So the goal, the fullness of growth, is reaching that point of understanding the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge. Okay. This then is this describes the process of growth. What it does not do is amplify each of these little areas. What should probably be done is a detailed study in each of these seven areas. And I am anticipating doing that, which might take us a while. But we will do it on Monday nights. We will start with moral integrity. We will review that a little bit. We will begin to cultivate the standards that are already in our soul and build upon them. Now, some have made a lot of progress in growth, but an understanding of the various details of morality and in each of these things will simply solidify what you have been taught, what you have learned, and give us further insight as to what God expects of us. And that's probably a question a lot of Christians have. What does God expect of me? What does He really want me to do? How does He want me to live? I mean, I know He doesn't want me to sin. You know about the guy who went to church and came back and was talking to his friend. And the guy said, I went to church. He said, oh, what did the preacher talk about? Talk about sin. Well, what do you have to say about it? He's against it. God doesn't want us to sin, obviously. But there's a lot of details, specifics that we need to understand so that we can understand what really constitutes sin. And from a positive standpoint, what constitutes what is right and proper. What is it that God really expects of us from the standpoint of what is right and proper? Not just don't do this, don't do that, but what to do from a positive standpoint so that we can slowly progress to the point of maximum experience of the quality of life, peace, joy, and inner stability. So, that will be our fair on Mondays. for a while. And let's close in prayer, and then I'll take your question. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have of studying your word. Once again, take these truths, make them very valuable, meaningful to us through the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. Give each individual here a safe journey, wherever they're going, and bring us safely together again at another time, that we might fellowship around your word. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What, Tom? Tim?
Tom.
Tom. Tim.
Tom.